Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 11, one of the really sadder chapters of the Bible, but necessary. Everything in the Bible is written for our learning, and we can't skip it. I wish I could just skip over this chapter because it's so heartbreaking. But it's there, and it's there for our learning, and we hopefully will be able to learn a lesson by David's failures here. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, you don't sugarcoat or you don't hide things under the rug. You lay things out there the way that they should be to give us encouragement. Lord, we just thank you that, Lord, you don't hide anything from us, but you lay it all out for us so that we might learn from others' mistakes and just gain comfort from the fact that you are a God that forgives. You are the God that moves in our lives. You are the one that just arms open wide, just ask us to come back. To come back into the sweet fellowship that we can have with you. To have the goodness and the peace that knowing you brings us. So, Father, as we look into your word today, we do pray for an extra special blessing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might learn the lessons that we need out of this chapter, so that we can apply them to our lives and that we could be warned about the things that happen to us in our lives and answer a lot of the question as to why are we tempted so much? And why is it that, you know, the wicked, they don't seem to be in temptation like we are. Oh, Lord, we know that you have taken us for yourself as an inheritance, and you are pleased with those who just love you and obey you. So, Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us, that we would just forsake the sin that so easily besets us. So, Lord, we love you, and we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to bring you up to speed, the last chapter, David had sent ambassadors to the new king of Ammon because he was friends with the old king and he had passed away. And so, you know, how it is when a relative, especially a father or a mother, passes away, the grief can be overwhelming sometimes. And, you know, even though we think that we're prepared for it, yet it comes and it just strikes us at the heart. And we don't realize until that person is gone how much that we're going to miss them and continue to miss them. So he sends ambassadors instead of going himself, you know, as it is, you know, it's pretty rough, you know, you never can tell the political winds that were going on here. And so last week we saw that he sent ambassadors and some of these, the new king's advisors said, hey, these guys are spies. They've come to spy out the land because now they're going to attack us and that kind of a thing. But they didn't know their scriptures. They didn't know that God had put a moratorium on them. It says, you will not touch the children of Lot, Ammon, and Moab. Those are the two that you'll not wipe out. That's theirs. And Edom as well. I have given these lands to Edom, and you're not to encroach on there. Now, how would they know? They didn't have the word. But they were fearful, nonetheless, of David coming in, because David was, he was gaining in power, and he's, you know, the people are loving this guy. And so, you know, popularity can be a very scary thing to people that are insecure in themselves. And so as we come to know the Lord and as we gain trust because of the things that we're reading in the Word and the promises that He gives us, you know, we can't help but be confident that the Lord said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the ages. So we can take that promise and say, no matter what happens in my life, no matter the political ramifications that are going on, no matter the family things that are happening, I know that the Lord is going to work these things out for my good. Romans 8:28. If you haven't checked lately, I'd go in there and make sure that that verse is still in there, because it's a very good promise that you need to hang on to. All things work together for good. Sometimes we don't feel that way when things start to happen. We're in a lousy job maybe, or there's some things going on in the neighborhood and neighbors are, you know, tossing their grass clippings over the fence into our yard, or, you know, just things like that, you know, and it tends to set you off. But we know that God is greater than all that, and He can pour out His grace to us to say, okay, well, you know what? Let God handle it. Let God handle it. You don't need to put sugar in his gas tank or any of that kind of a thing. That I hope I didn't give anybody any ideas, but don't do that. You know, that don't do that. So, but they treated the ambassador shamefully, to get back on track here, and they cut off their beard, half of their beards. So the Jews, they, you know, they had these long beards that they would, you know, they never trimmed their beards. And so half of their beards were shaved off. And half of their garments all the way up to the waist was cut off. And just, you know, this brought shame in there. Their private parts were hanging out and that kind of a thing. And so it was a shame to them. So David says, okay, wait in Jericho until your beards grow back and, you know, then come in and, you know, that kind of a thing. But after they had done this shameful act, they realized their error. And they go, we don't have the troops to be able to go against David and his troops, so we need to hire some mercenaries. And so they went to the Syrians, and they hired the Syrians to come in and help them. And they got a whole mass of people thinking, okay, yeah, we got enough now. You know, we'll send these guys out. And, you know, and David took care of them in short order. And so they got afraid, and they ran into their cities. And they were kind of tucked away in there. And so then Joab and the troops, they all came home. Now, by defeating the Syrians, however, David secured the northern border that had been given to them by God to Abraham in Genesis 15, 18. And Genesis 15 is a good chapter to go through and just go through and look at all the promises that God gave to Abraham. And in Genesis 15, 18, he says, and in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed and have I given this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, all the way up to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, how much of that land do they possess today? Less than 10% of what God had given them. Remember, he had given them a big swath of land, and all the way from Goshen, which was on the east side of the Nile River, and that's where they were staying when they were in Egypt, all the way to the Ur of the Chaldees. And that's where Abraham had first come from when Abraham got the call. All of the place where Abraham put his foot, that was his. So up to this point, however, David was a man that we admired. We looked at his life and just, how many of us have said, man, I wish I were like David. I wish I had that heart that David had for the Lord. A man after God's own heart, man, this is the guy that I want to emulate. I want to have that close relationship with the Lord. But we see in this chapter that David is just like any other man. It's often crushing to us to realize that our heroes, those that we've lifted up on the a pedestal and looked up and admired them, hey, they have flaws. They have, as it were, what we like to call clay feet. And they're just as human as anybody else. They're just the same as we are, and they're subject to the same frailties as we are. We don't want to think about that. We want to think them as stalwart. They're hey, man, they're solid in their faith, and they'll never fall. They'll always be there, and we can always look up to them as a leader. Now, there are people that we admire here on the earth. There are our parents. Sometimes our parents let us down, don't they? Especially when we get to be teenagers. Oh, gosh, our parents can't do anything right. Be forewarned, all of these beautiful children that are clinging to you and that love you now, as soon as they hit the teens, boy, you can forget about that. Kiss all of that goodbye. It won't be until their late 20s that they start to come in. Wow, I guess my parents really knew more than I did. I can't believe that, you know. It's amazing how they can go off to college and then come back and find, hey, my parents learned quite a bit while I was gone. But then our friends as well. There are some friends that, man, these people are strong. This man or this woman, man, I wish I could be like them. I wish I had their faith. But when they fall, man, it's devastating to you. You just kind of go, wow. And need I point out political leaders? Those that we think are cleaner than the hound's tooth. They have their water gates. They're not perfect. And when we find that, we realize, man, what have I done? Why did I vote for this character? And you can fill in the blank of who that character may be. Now, discouragement and hurt are hard to overcome. You know, we tend to have our faith shaken sometimes if it's only in men, if it's only in political situations, if it's only in the things that we see, temporal. But when it's in Jesus Christ, when it's in God, man, we can be solid. We can be, hey, all of that and more, because He never fails. He will never let us down. We will never be disappointed. Now, sometimes we look at our situation, Lord, you let me down. How did this happen? But the Lord says, oh, you didn't check Romans 8:28. You didn't check it. You're not standing on the promises that I've given you. I said I would never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And all things work together for your good. Specifically, it's all things are working together for your good. So don't let your faith be shaken by the situations around you. Just allow the Lord to work in your life. We ask sometimes, why does God use these flawed people? I mean, why doesn't He just use perfect people? He hasn't created any. We're all flawed. That's all He has to work with. And sometimes I can see Him up there, He's just going, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Haven't I done enough? But He doesn't really do that. He never gets frustrated with us. It's not like we can surprise Him with, you know, yeah, oh my gosh, I didn't see Him do that. Now what am I going to do? I got to rearrange all kinds of things to work this out for His good now. No, He knew ahead of time. And so He can make that promise. He can make that an eternal promise that all things are working together for good. In verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now Rabbah was the capital city, and you remember they're going to war here because they haven't been punished quite yet because of the things that they did to the ambassadors. That was something that couldn't be overlooked there. Now, the time the kings go out to battle was in early spring, about mid-March. That's when the winter was past and the rains had, you know, had subsided and the dry season was upon them. So, as in the past, David sent out his troop to fight the enemy. And just before taking them, they would send for the king to seal the deal. So the troops would go out and fight. The king would stay at home for the most part. And when the battle was almost won or they were going to make that final blow, they'll send for the king to come out, lead the charge, and, you know, bingo, bango, bongo. Now David gets the credit for all of the work that was done. Now this expedition took place a year after the previous chapter. It was a while before they, you know, were able to, get together and put the armies out there. They had things to do at home. These soldiers, they had plants to, you know, they had crops to plant, and they had all of these things that needed to be taken care of. And so when the time came, the trumpet was blown, they went out to fight once more. So many have said that David should have gone out with his troops, okay? And, you know, I'm of the opinion of what I had said before, that it's the troops that went out, fought the battles and things like that, and so David stayed behind. He was too precious a commodity to be going out and living in the trenches. He wasn't no spring chicken anymore. He was getting older. The people loved David, and if something would have happened to him, boy, Joab really would have got, you know, caught something for that. So he waited in Jerusalem. And it came to pass, in verse 2, at an eventide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, there was somebody had wrote an article about this, and they had titled it, "The Downfall of the King Because of the Lack of a Shower Curtain." Okay? So, you know, who's to blame here? Was it Bathsheba? Was it David? I'd say it was a combination of both myself. So now, eventide can be any time during the night. Now, David was the king. He had a lot of things going on. He might have been wrestling in his mind with an affair of state or something that was going on here or there or whatever it is. You know how it is when you're, you know, wrestling with something. Some of you just toss and turn in bed, and so finally you decide to get up before you, you know, you wake up the wife or husband there, and you go out in the other room and you just start praying about it perhaps. Well, these people, they went to their rooftops because this was the place where it was, you know, like their patio. It was a place where they retired for the evening, and they would just walk about that and perhaps, you know, just take in the cool evening breezes or what have you. And so one thing that we really need to put in our minds is that maybe this wasn't the first time that David had caught a glimpse of this lady taking a shower or taking a bathing herself or whatever. It could be that, you know, when it says in there, and he woke from his sleep, or he couldn't sleep, so he got up. Maybe it was because, hey, there was a show to be put on here, and I want to check this out. So, you know, David could have, you know, stymied himself from doing that. But now the principle in Galatians 5:16 tells us, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If David had his attention, you know, where it should be, and that was on the Lord, then these works of the flesh wouldn't have started coming in and playing on his mind. Now, David's sin was not in seeing Bathsheba. David's sin was in choosing to keep his eye on Bathsheba. Okay? When things like that come into our mind, I can't tell you how many times, and you probably can already, you know where I'm going with this. You could be watching the news or a particular program that you like Jeopardy or whatever, but, and that's all well and good. Everything is cool on that and pretty innocuous, but when it comes time for the commercials to come on, I mean, sometimes, you know, you just got to go, man, why am I seeing this? And it's over and over and over again, and it's loud, and it's, you know, and they make it so that it gets your attention. But as guys, you know, we're more prone to the graphic arts. We're more prone to be tripped up by what we see. Now, I don't know what trips up ladies too much. I think it's matters of the heart, but it's more or less, it's for guys, it's the, you know, it's what you see, you know, like driving down this, whoa, what was that? You know, I mean, something shiny over there wasn't, you know, oh, no. But we have to discipline in ourselves to say, you know, there's something that I should not be looking at. And I shouldn't be entertaining it, because once it gets in through the eye gate, it's there in your mind, and it's going to play over and over and over and over and over again. Okay? Until you're broken down. Until that's what you think about. And it breaks down your other moral character. You know you shouldn't be doing certain things. But if you're playing it over in your mind, man, it's going to come out in your actions. So, we need to, men, Christian men, we need to, in our minds, not entertain those things. We need to bring every thought captive unto Christ. It's His authority. It's His mind. We have given ourselves to Him. So David, verse 3, sent and inquired after the woman. You see, the enemy has broken down David's resistance. David knew the truth. He was a man after God's own heart. And so, you know, David knew that he wasn't supposed to be doing this or looking at this, but after a while it just started playing in his mind, and all of a sudden the thoughts of the Lord went away in favor of what it is that he was thinking about. And you guys, you know this to be true. I'm not saying something that you don't already know. I'm preaching to the choir, because it says in there that there is no temptation coming to men that's not common to every man. So, if I'm tempted by it, then I know you are too. And ladies, like I said, I didn't do any research on what, you know, spurs you on, but that's neither here. I can only speak because I know what guys think, okay? And this is, I think, specifically targeting guys. I think this lesson in here is for our learning, when we need to pick up on the things that the Lord is laying down here. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, from this, David learns that the woman comes from a notable family. Okay. They wouldn't be notable if they were, you know, within eyesight of the king's palace there, right? So, you know, David surrounded himself with his advisors and stuff. Uriah the Hittite He was listed as one of the 31 mighty men of David, a loyal subject, a loyal officer and head over troops in his army. Now, her father was Eliam, and Eliam's father was Ahithophel, and Ahithophel was one of the chief advisors to David. And we're going to see as time goes on here that this instance here is going to set off a chain of events, because of this, Ahithophel is not going to be very pleased with David, and so he's going to turn against him. But I don't want to give up too much away, because the intrigues is just getting started. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified for her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. So in this expression, he took her, she came there, with no intimidation or anything like that. He called for her, she came willingly, and she partook of the plans that David had said. She put up no resistance. So she was as much guilty about this affair as David was. Now, one of the things that you might be running through your mind is, wait a minute, didn't David have other wives? But it's like, this is the old stuff. I got to have new stuff. I'm never satisfied with what the Lord gives me. I always want more. Okay, I always think that I want more, or I deserve more. Whenever you start to think that you deserve more or you deserve better, understand that this is the enemy playing on your mind. The Lord tells us to be content with such things as you have. Be content. Be enamored with the wife of your be enamored with the love of the wife of your youth. Don't be looking out for something else. Stay the course. The Lord has given you a wife or a husband. Stay the course. Do what the Lord has called it is for you to do. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And what does it say about wives? Wives, submit yourself to your own husband. You see, if a wife is submitted to her husband, the husband is going to love it. He's not going to love somebody that's going to be always at odds, always nagging, always at him. He's going to be pushing them away emotionally, mentally, and then finally physically. So just submit yourself to your husband. I got to tell you, Cindy does that. She always say, hey, what do you want to do now? There's this situation. What's the plan for this? Do you have a plan? If not, let's pray about it and, let me know what the Lord reveals to you. See, she knows the hierarchy, and she knows she's submitting to God by submitting to me. And I'm submitting to God by loving her and making her feel secure and making her feel loved. That's the essence of the marriage, because that's how Christ loves us. He gave himself for us. So Bathsheba didn't give any resistance to this, and David knew it was wrong. He knew the word. He was well versed in it. He was the lover of God, remember? So it's hard to explain David's thinking here, because he wasn't thinking. Okay? He was acting on feelings and emotions and lust, and all of these things started to come to a head here. Now, this phrase, she was purified for her uncleanness. Now, this was, she was getting cleansed from her, menstrual period. So this proves that Bathsheba wasn't pregnant beforehand. So she's just getting over this area. Husband's out in the field. Okay, so, what's going to happen? This proves that, that this is David's child. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. The child, yeah. It's all right, I get that a lot. So David and Bathsheba didn't plan this. They thought, this is just going to be a quickie one-night stand kind of a thing, and everybody goes their separate ways. But no, the Lord had other plans. He's, no, I'm with child now. I'm pregnant, And so they needed to alleviate the situation. David knew Leviticus 20:10, which means that if you have an adulterous affair, the man and the woman will be stoned to death. That was the penalty. And so David's running through this in his mind. He's probably going, oh man, you know, this is pretty heavy duty. If this comes out that I had an affair, you know, first of all, they're going to say, hey, don't you have wives? I mean, come on, you got seven of them over here. Come on, is that not enough? And second of all, they're going to say, hey, this is the law, and the Lord must be appeased here. So David devises a scheme. David attempts to cover his sin. And in Proverbs 28:13, his son will later write, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and, remember there's an and in there, and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It isn't enough to just confess your sin before the Lord. We need to forsake that which we have confessed as sin. And see, this is our prayer now. Now we have something to pray about. Well, we always have something to pray about, but, you know, in this instance, here's something that the Lord's bringing up into our head. Hey, this is in your heart. This is in your mind. You need to pray about this. You need to have the Holy Spirit take these out and create new desires. You see? He gives us the desires of our hearts. And it's not that we're going to desire to have $1 million and He's going to grant that. It means that we want to love God, and so He's going to give us a heart to be the desire to do that. So David sent to Joab and says, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. So David was pretty subtle here. I mean, he's just going, I said, you know, how's Joab doing out there? He tried to, you know, shift the whole thought process around to, you know, I really want to know. I want you to give me the marks for Joab. You know, is he doing what he's supposed to do and that kind of a thing? So now when David heard the disastrous news that Bathsheba's pregnant, he could have used it to repent from it. But David didn't repent. As most sinners do, he tried to hide his sin. How many times have we tried to hide our sin from God? Oh, I'll just start thinking about something else, you know, maybe this or that or the, or maybe some church work or this kind of a thing. I'll do this over here. But the Lord wants us to confront the sin, and He's going to keep bringing it up until we have no peace about it. So what David's plan was, okay, Uriah comes in from the field. They've been out there for a while, so he's probably missing his wife. And so all I have to do is say, okay, well, all right, go on home and, I'll speak to you about this later, you know, maybe tomorrow. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So he's laying it on thick here, okay? Go home, have a nice dinner with your wife and that kind of a thing. So, yeah. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go into thine house? Get this. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go unto my house and eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Can you imagine? It was just like a dagger in his heart just twisting away at this, you know. Here I am, you know, I just violated his marriage vows and, you know, now he's telling me about integrity and honor and things like that, man. Can you imagine? He just kind of sits back and go, Are you kidding me? Go home, be with your wife. But David didn't count on Uriah being a man of integrity. You know, he was a Hittite. So he figured, well, you know, he's a Hittite. He's not really a Hebrew. So maybe he'll, you know, just not think about those kind of things. And obviously he didn't think, no, I don't think he's, you know, he knows the Lord or he loves the Lord. But, you know, as he was one of the mighty men, he got in line with other mighty men, and they all loved the Lord. And they loved David because he loved the Lord. He was the one that was the standard here. David loves the Lord, so we're going to love the Lord. They emulated what he used to be up to this point. And so now it's coming back to haunt him. And I think this is what keeps, you know, a lot of people from going to church, is they get too guilty because people then start talking about the Lord and they got nothing to say. And so they think within themselves, well, I really don't have anything to say to these people, so why do I want to go there? Besides, it's kind of embarrassing, and I'm kind of not feeling comfortable with that. And that's what keeps people out of church. That's what keeps people from the fellowship of the believers. When it's an expressed command in the Scriptures that we should not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Why? Because we need to be encouraged. We need to be admonished. And see, that's how the Lord does it. He, you know, got a couple people talking about the things of the Lord. Man, this is going to strike you right through the heart. You say, man, I got one of the two things are going to happen. I got to repent. I got to get myself right with God, or I need to get away from here. This is just too much for me. I can't handle this. And David said to Uriah, tarry here also today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and on the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he made him drunk at even, and went out and lied on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. So David hoped by getting Uriah drunk, okay, well, maybe he'll ease up a little bit more on his integrity and his, you know, his honor, and he'll just go home and that kind of a thing, as drunk soldiers are wont to do. Yet Uriah didn't play that game, you know, and I could see David just going, oi, vey, what the heck, what, you know, I did all of these things. Plan A, just bring him in. Plan B, get him drunk. Now what? Well, plan C. David conspires with Joab to kill Uriah. Man, you can see it spiraling the drain here, you know. It's just like when you start to play these games, man, it's just going down. The thing we need to do is recognize these things and repent and say, you know, whatever the consequences might be, I want to be right with the Lord. And it came to pass in the morning, verse 14, that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. So David trusted the integrity of Uriah not to read the letter and to give it directly to Joab. So having failed to cover his sin, David wanted Uriah dead. This would solve the problem altogether. This definitely was a new low for David. And so we read this and we kind of go, man, what happened to the man after God's own heart here? You know, whenever you, if you read this chapter, always do it in front of a mirror. Because that's what it is. This is showing what's in the heart of every man. Every man that goes through this and reads this, they'll either say, man, I need to, you know, I really need to get closer to the Lord. I'm at risk here. Or you're going to look at there and you're going to say, I'd never do that. Don't ever say that. Please don't ever say that. Because you're just challenging it. You know, just the enemy's just going to come in. Oh, yeah? Well, watch this, you know. The enemy is relentless, you know. And it's just like, it's never a great big thing, you know, where the vistas open up and you've got this situation at hand. No, it's always little by little by little by little. So imperceptibly off course that when you finally realize that you are off course, you're thousands of miles away from the destination that you set out. I think of the Pilgrim's Progress and the trip to the Celestial City. All of these things were designed by the enemy to trip him up, to get him off course and that kind of a thing. But when he came to himself and realized, man, I'm now closer to my destination. I realize this is where I want to be, but I'm not anywhere near that. So get back on the road and go forward. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So David did exactly what David commanded, or Joab did what David commanded. Okay, I'm going to set him to do exactly as you said, and the fault's on him. But it's not. You carry out an unlawful order, or a law, an order that's against God's law or against God's will, man, you're just as guilty. Okay, just like the Nazis in Nuremberg. You know, just because they were given an order, hey, that doesn't cut any mustard. You carried out the act. Don't care if you got the order or not. It was up to you to do it or not to do it. You know, you have a free will. Okay? So David indulged his sensual lust for years and ignored God's warnings and way of escape. Well, how did he do that? Well, God prescribed one man and one woman as a marriage. But David had several. He had at least seven up to this point. Seven women and one man. The king was not supposed to do that. So he was already in the mode of breaking God's law or ignoring God's law. And what happened? Just like it is today. Somebody gives the commander-in-chief gives an unlawful order or something that goes against the Constitution, and all of the backers come up beside and say, that's okay, he can do that. We're not going to bring charges against this person. You see, now we're falling into a dictatorship. And that's what's happening here. It was supposed to be a monarchy, actually a theocracy, whereas God was in control and the king was submissive to God. But now the king is doing his own thing. Now I'm the leader. I'm the one that calls the shots here. And his advisors all went along with it. You see, he didn't do these things in the dark. There were a lot of people around. The king is never alone. The king has always got advisors or servants or whatever around him to see these things that are happening. In verse 18, then Joab sent and told David that all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath will rise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach thee so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of, this is Jerubbabel, or Gideon? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh to the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them, even unto the entering in of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So David's not pleased with the report at the beginning. Okay, he's thinking more about the war and not about his sin. You know, all of that stuff is behind him now. It's been a few weeks perhaps. And, I put it out of my mind and I've forgotten all about it. But guess what? God does not forget. And he keeps bringing these things up to him. Now, we can quote scripture all day long, okay, from sun up to sundown. We can have the most eloquent prayers, and it sounds so lofty and good. And people may be in awe. Oh, man, didn't they? That person just prays so with the heart. I mean, I was just moved by that prayer of that person. But it doesn't mean that we're all in right standing with God. We can all put on an act. We can all, you know, look around and say, you know, this will fool them, but it doesn't fool God. And what our hearts need to do is it needs to convict us whenever we try to fool somebody else. As the scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. And it's going to affect your relationship with God, first of all. That's going to be blocked. But then it's going to start to filter into your close relationships, because they're going to start to see, hey, something's wrong. And then you're going to see your friends, and then the outer friends, and then the people that you're acquainted with. And it's going to spread all out until they realize, hey, man, there's something wrong. This person isn't acting the way that they ought to be acting. Not as a Christian, anyway. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. So the conspiracy now is complete. David's anger was appeased. The sword devours one as well as another. This is a proverb regarding the fortunes of war. It was a way of saying, oh, these things happen, you know. But David was trying to appease his own guilty conscience. He told the messenger to tell Joab that in circumstances such as war, life and death are matters of blind chance. So, not to feel bad about it, but you know, strengthen yourself and get more aggressive in the downfall of this city. In verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. So, we have no reason to believe that Bathsheba was actually in on this conspiracy. Okay? It was all David. It was all David and his doing to do this. But she wasn't totally innocent, because it was because of their indiscretion that these things transpired. Now, Uriah the Hittite was a mighty man of the king, in the king's service, as we have said. He was a leader of troops and that kind of a thing, and so people looked up to him. So when he died in battle, for David to come along and to take his pregnant widowed wife into his house and as his wife, oh, what a great guy he is. He's so benevolent and so kind, and this is how he treats his troops. And the people will love him all the more because he has done this most noble thing. What a great guy. But the rest of verse 27 is telling. And it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, we go, duh, yeah. But, you see, it's so divorced from where David is now that it's almost an afterthought. It's almost as if, okay, I've got a plan, David, and you're not going to like it. Now, this is the only mention of God in this chapter, okay? God witnessed every event and read the intent of every heart. He knew the story inside and out. So that's why we should, you know, just leave it in the Lord's hands. Just let him take care of it, you know. If you got problems, hey, just leave it in the Lord's hands. He wants you to have peace. And the only way you're going to have peace is to focus your attention on the Lord. You focus your attention on the peripherals like Peter, you're going to sink. Okay? As long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was able to walk on the water with the Lord. But as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord and started seeing his circumstance, I'm going to strike that from the record, his circumstance, and then he started to sink. So let us keep our eyes on the Lord. Let us have our ears attuned to the words that he speaks to us. That way we'll have that peace that passes all understanding. And we'll be able to go through this life with the peace. Yes, we have situations, but the Lord's going to handle them. He's going to tell us what to do, what to say, where to go. That's his promise. So next week, we're going to look at the unintended consequences of a moment of pleasure versus a lifetime of regret. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed take these things into our heart. That, Lord, that you would be the Lord of our lives. That when we stray into these temptations, as we take our eyes off of you and put them onto other things around us, Lord, I pray that we would be satisfied with you, with your goodness, with the mercy that you pour out to us, with your great salvation, and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and gives us righteousness. Thank you, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.